First Samuel chapter 15. In this portion of scripture tonight, I want to point out three things concerning the Lord in his dealings with King Saul. The three things are related and interconnected in God's dealings with Saul, and also very often in God's dealings with men. The three things, first of all, there is the divine repentance. Verse 11, God says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." And then it says at the end of the chapter, "And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." So that's one of the themes, the divine repentance. And then following that, the divine rejection. We have that in verse 23. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee." Chapter 16, verse 1. "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" God says to Samuel, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel." The divine repentance, the divine rejection. And then we have also the divine rending. And we read about that in the verse 28. "Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day." So the Lord repented, the Lord rejected, the Lord rent. Those are our three headings as we work our way through this chapter. So we're talking about the Lord. Now, of course, there is human repentance. And of course, human repentance, that leads to acceptance by God. And that in turn leads to union, the opposite of rending. It leads to a coming together, a being brought together, a reconciliation. That's the human sphere. Men must repent and turn to God. And if they do, if they change their minds and turn, they shall be received and shall be reconciled to God. And that's what sinners have to do. And that's where the gospel is. Coming to Christ, stopping your rejection of Christ, and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. But tonight, that's not our main focus. But we are looking at something that contrasts with that. In the divine sphere, not only does man have to repent, but the Bible also tells us that God repents. And we have to think about that. That's referred to in the text. And in the divine sphere, in the text, we have that, and that leads to rejection of a man, and that man is Saul, and that leads to rending, to tearing asunder, to departure and complete separation. So the divine repentance, first of all, verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." And the verse 35 at the end, "The Lord repenteth that he had made Saul king over Israel." So you see how it closes the chapter. The writer has to bring it in again to emphasize it. The Lord repented that he made Saul king. Well, let's think about repentance. It basically means a change of mind. That's what it does on the human level mean. It means for us, whenever we are to repent, it means to turn from sin, to turn around from a wrong path, to go on the right path, to go on the good path. We repent because we are creatures. We repent because we are creatures who make mistakes, who never get it right, and we often have to turn. And we not only get it wrong and make mistakes, but we sin and we do bad. And God graciously shows us that we do bad and sin, and we turn. That's called repentance. And that's what we need to do. That's what sinners need to do. That's what God's people need to do. Even God's people daily have to repent. Now, if we take that understanding of repentance, we cannot apply that to God. God cannot be said to repent like that, because, you see, God is not a creature, and God doesn't make mistakes. through lack of knowledge. And he certainly doesn't sin. He doesn't get it wrong. And he doesn't have to improve on things and have to say, sorry, I did that wrong. I have to do it better. No, God doesn't have to do that. He doesn't repent in that sense. In fact, in this chapter, we're told that, verse 29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So here's a chapter saying he doesn't repent. And then in the same chapter it says, I repented that I made Saul king. And yet it says God doesn't repent. How do we explain this? Well, he doesn't repent the way we repent. It's different. We have to understand it differently. The Bible's very clear in that. Samuel here is quoting Numbers chapter 23 when he says that. But there is divine repentance, because the Lord repented that he had made Saul king. What does that mean? Well, it means whenever man changes, God changes his works towards him. It's basically a change in man, and God responds to that differently. It's not that God changes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mind never changes. He never says, I did that wrong, I made a mistake, I'm going to go back on that. No, he works in a way that he has no regrets. Samuel reminds Saul of the Lord's goodness to him. He says there in chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly smite the sinners of the Amalekites. The Lord has this mission for Saul. He came to Saul, he guided him, he led him, he gave him privileges. Whenever you were little, whenever you were humble, I came to you, this is what I did to you. I was good to you, I was kind to you, I gave you a job. I would have been with you in that job. That's how God was disposed to him. If Saul had have kept in the way, God would have been with him. God would have blessed him. But Saul changed. Saul sinned. And because Saul did that, because he rebelled and turned from God's way, God has to deal with his rebellion and disobedience. So he has to behave towards him differently. Not because God has changed, but because Saul has changed. If he's going to be stubborn and reject him and go on in sin, he can't treat him the same. He has rejected the Lord's word and blatantly disobeyed, so the Lord has to deal differently with him. And that's the divine repentance. That's what it means. So it's not a change in God, but God dealing with changes that are in us and men. Saul has sinned. Saul has changed. And God has to deal with his sin. So he said to repent that he made Saul king. The fault is not in God, it's in Saul. The sin is not in God. The mistake is not in God. But all the fault and all the sin is in Saul. We read that whenever God destroyed the world by a flood, it said that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So he'd made the lovely creation, he'd made the lovely human couple, and this lovely world, in his perfect will and plan, and he was disposed towards his creation in a wonderful way. But then this sin and depravity came into it, and all this wickedness abounded on the earth. And God has to deal with that creation differently. In fact, he has to decreate it. He has to reverse it. He has to send the flood to wipe out a lot of this depravity and to allow a newness upon the earth once again. So he decreates by sending the flood. So he acts differently. I mean, he's creating, and now he's decreating. Has he changed his mind? No. He's working differently as his creation changes. And so whenever God behaves in a manner that appears different from how he appeared in the past, that's called the divine repentance. But you understand it's not God changing. He's just reacting differently to the situation in his world. And it looks to us like he's changed his mind utterly and completely turned around. But in actual fact, it's the whole creation and the sinners that have been the ones who've done the turning around. Man has changed. So God is beyond our comprehension, you see. He's not a man. But sometimes he is described as having these human attributes and these human parts, like eyes and ears and hands and repentance, so that we can have some comprehension of him in human terms. We can't fathom God, and he has to condescend to give us understanding by taking human attributes and human parts. They're metaphors, really, to help us understand the works and the ways of God. So God doesn't literally have human parts. He doesn't literally repent. He doesn't literally have these things that we ascribe to humans, because he is divine in his essence. And so he is said to repent. It's a kind of a metaphor then to describe the reason for the change that appears a change to us in him. And that change comes about through sin. Likewise, whenever we turn from sin and humble ourselves, God turns from a path of their destruction. God repented of the evil that he thought to do unto his people. Because they repented, they turned. You remember how God says, if my people will humble themselves and repent and turn, then I'll visit, I'll heal their land. There's a kind of what appears to be a change in God's dealings with us. But it is us who changes. And if we genuinely change, God's dealings towards us will be dramatically different in our sight. And that appears to be to us as if God has repented. But it is us that has repented. So you see what is meant by this. Whenever God said he'll destroy Nineveh, 40 days, I'm going to utterly destroy it. And you remember Jonah, he knew rightly. The Lord would repent if the people turned, if the Ninevites returned. He didn't want them to turn, and he went and watched the city. But they did repent, they did turn, they humbled themselves, and the destruction didn't come. It's not that God changed, they changed. And so he behaved towards them in a manner accordingly. It's like two trains. One is stationary and then one begins to move. You're in the moving train. You're the one who's actually moving. But it looks like God is moving. But you're the one who is actually moving. He's not. He's stationary train. He's always the same. He never changes. But we are moving. We are changing. And as we change, it looks like God changes. But he never changes. It's our direction that has changed. And it just looks like he has changed. But the change is in us. And that's what's happened here. The change is in Saul. So the Lord has repented that he made him king. And is behaving differently now. And if we turn to sin, God will turn to rebuke us and punish us. And deal with us differently. And if we turn to Christ, God will turn and forgive us and pardon us and not punish. If the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and returns unto the Lord, he will obtain abundant pardon and mercy. So that the divine repentance. And then secondly, we come to the divine rejection of Saul. God repented that he had made Saul king. And that repentance leads to rejection. Our repentance leads to God accepting us. But God's repentance leads to him rejecting sinners who have rejected his offers of mercy and grace. And so we have this word rejected occurring several times in this portion of Scripture. You have it there in verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath rejected thee from being king. Verse 26, the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Chapter 16, verse 1, Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? That's what the divine repentance leads to. The rejection of the sinner. God had Saul appointed king. God commanded Samuel to put him in office. God promised to give the help and assistance to Saul, to some measure equip him, and to some measure did equip him and blessed his early efforts. But now God has utterly rejected him. Why? What has happened? Well, we know it's because Saul sinned. Saul did wrong. Now, I want you to notice several things about this rejection of Saul. First of all, it is by God. I have rejected him. The Lord has rejected thee, Saul. The people haven't done it. The people have not yet done it. The people might never do it. And as we know, he continued to his death and wasn't rejected by the people, but God rejected him. It doesn't matter about the people. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter why people receive you or reject you or whatever. At the end of the day, that's of not any value, of any worth. But the important thing is, has the Lord rejected you? Are you a reject of God? These are things that are vital and important. And this is what is true concerning Saul. God rejected him. You know, the people can have a man, and they will have a man. They'll have Antichrist. They'll choose Antichrist. They'll invariably choose the wrong. They'll choose the bad. That doesn't matter. That's what democracy is all about. The people in their depravity choosing against God. But all that matters, does God accept him? Or does God reject him? And here's a king, has the volition of the people, the support of the people, the people's king. We want a king. Saul is him. And God says, I've rejected him. So he's not God's man. And this rejection by God is because of Saul's rejection of God's word. This rejection doesn't come out of the badness of God, the maliciousness of God. Because he has no badness and no malice. He's pure and righteous and holy. This rejection comes because of the rejection by the sinner. The sinner has rejected God. The sinner has rejected the light. The sinner has rejected the word. Isn't that what it says there in the verse 23? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You know, sinners say, oh, the Lord should accept me. The Lord can't send me to hell. How could he possibly do that? Well, the truth is, you've rejected him. You've rejected his word. You've turned away from the Lord. What do you expect? You reject the Lord, and the Lord will reject you. And that's what Saul has. I don't want this light. I don't want to obey this word. I'll pick and choose what pleases me. But that's not how you treat the Lord. Remember how David addressed Solomon, and he said, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast you off. He'll cast you off. That's what the Bible says. If you leave the Lord, he'll cast you off. If you reject the Lord, he'll reject you. That's the truth. That's how it is. That's what the scripture reveals here. So the rejection is by God, and it's because of Saul's rejection of the Lord. And the third thing I'd point out about this rejection, we have to keep it in its context here. This rejection relates to office and position, to job, to employment. That's emphasized. Because the Lord says, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath rejected thee from being king. And then in verse 26, the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And then chapter 16, verse 1, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? The rejection of him is as king. And that's very important. It's not a question of salvation here, essentially. Was Saul saved? I don't know. The Bible's silent about that. It doesn't look good, I have to say. But there does not need to be a debate about it. Can you be saved and lose your salvation and any of that? That's not the debate that goes on here. No, you can't lose your salvation if you're saved. And Saul cannot be used as proof of that, because it's not talking about salvation here. It's talking about the rejection of him as king. He's lost his job. He's not God's man anymore in the public domain. And so that debate doesn't come in here. We're told he was king and he lost that. We're not told he was saved and he lost his salvation. That subject doesn't come into the chapter at all, or any of these chapters. He's rejected as king. Just as a minister of the gospel might fall into public sin and scandal and lose his ministry, there can be forgiveness. Salvation is not in jeopardy if truly saved and truly repentant. And Saul did talk about repentance and said he'd sinned and all of this and that, but it didn't matter in regard to the public office. He's lost it. He's forfeited. Now, whatever his soul is and the state of it is another story. But public ministry is no longer God's will. If he has fallen into public scandal, it can't be God's will. But of course, sinners can lead a course that will lead to their rejection by God as to the matter of salvation. And that's mainly what we're dealing about tonight. But we have to keep what was said about Saul in context. Saul was told to do certain things as a public servant of God, and he disobeyed. But to all men, God comes and offers salvation and offers promises. The promises of God are extended to all men. And all men are told to believe the gospel and to believe in Christ and to repent and be saved. Believe, God says to men in the gospel, and you will have acceptance. Come to Christ and your sins will be forgiven you. Come to Christ and you will have mercy and salvation and eternal life. So eternal life is offered to sinners. Forgiveness of sins is offered to sinners. Adoption and sonship is offered to sinners. The privilege of being the family of God is set before them if they will embrace Jesus Christ by true faith. But when the gospel is rejected, as it is oftentimes, God sincerely gives offer of these things unto sinners. But whenever they are rejected, there comes a time when God repents and rejects them. So it's a very solemn portion of Scripture, isn't it, tonight? When the gospel is rejected, all of those promises that were offered, none of them are made good. None of them are possessed by the sinner. And the sinner is rejected from the possession of them and to the right of them, because he has disobeyed the commandment of God and has rejected the word of the Lord, which in this case would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. If men reject the gospel and continue in their rejection, ultimately God will reject them. And so that's what we're emphasizing tonight. All of this can become true in the sinner's life as to eternity and eternal life, because thou hast rejected the gospel, the Lord hath rejected you. Isn't that an awful word for a sinner to hear? For someone who sat under the gospel for years and thought about it, maybe was concerned about it, and thought of believing in Christ and coming to Christ and getting this matter settled, but carried on and on and on in disobedience and disregard for such a wonderful Savior. And at last the day comes, the Lord hath rejected thee. It's terribly solemn. Thou hast rejected the word of the gospel, the Lord hath rejected thee. So we're kind of placing word here with gospel now in its contemporary application to us all as sinners. Reject the word of the gospel, and there's nothing left but that he will reject thee, sinner. And so we read in the Bible, though they that are far from thee, though even they have been offered the gospel and extended to them the promises, but remaining far from God, they perish. What does the Bible say? Didn't we see in Hebrews, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Rejected. Do you remember Esau? He didn't want the things of God. He wasn't interested in the spiritual blessings, the spiritual promises that extended down through the family. He didn't want that spiritual blessing. And of course, there was the financial aspect of it as well. And whenever he lost all of that, he sought it carefully then with tears, of course, but he hadn't true repentance. The Bible says he would have inherited the blessing, but it was too late. He was rejected. That's what the Bible says. He was rejected. Esau, rejected. Whereas Jacob, and he was a rascal, but he turned and he was accepted. The stone which the builders rejected, that's what the problem of Israel is. What's the problem of Israel today? People talk about the acceptance of Israel. But let me tell you this, they're rejected. Because they've rejected Christ. And his dealings towards them are different. When they turn, when they change their mind, when they accept Christ, when they embrace Christ, they'll be received in again. They'll be received. But they're in danger of rejection as generation after generations of them die in their sins and rebellion against the gospel. But not only the repentance and the rejection, it gets even more solemn, the rending. If rejection is not bad enough, and it is bad to be rejected by God, and that must have been a terrible word in Saul's ear, rejected. The gospel is that Christ receiveth sinners, but a day will come whenever Christ must reject sinners who have gone on in their way. The last day, whenever they've left it too late, and the Lord has to say, depart from me, rejected. And it's an awful thing, as they say, but there's this added aspect of rending, a losing all. Being rejected is one thing, but everything being taken from him that he had, everything being loosed from him, a rending taking place, that's even more terrible as well, because not only was Saul rejected, he lost everything. It was torn away from him, even that which he had. It was rent from him. And so we read in 1 Samuel 15, verses 26 and down. Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected thee. Samuel turned to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Saul is getting desperate. He doesn't like this idea of being rejected by God. He doesn't like this word that he's heard. He takes hold of the prophet's coat, probably a very special coat, a prophet's coat, a prophet's mantle, a clothing and covering that identified him as God's man, who brought God's word, God's message a badge of office as prophets, we believe, possessed. And so that identified him as God's man under the authority of God. Samuel wasn't just an ordinary man. He was God's man with God's word. And whenever Saul took hold of his garment, whatever happened in the process of that, it tore. He tore the garment. And it was a serious thing. Garments, of course, could be rent at times of great grief. And this is no doubt a time of great grief. But it's your own that you rend, and not someone else's. And he's rendered the prophet's robes, the official garments of God's man. And to rend them is a sin against God. It's to attack the office. It is to rend it from God's power and God's presence. It is not to reverence God in the rending of the garment of the prophet of the Lord. And now Samuel says, the Lord has torn from you the kingdom. And that was everything to Saul. That was his all. You know, the Bible says, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Terrible word. Who hasn't the gospel, who hasn't Christ, who hasn't the grace of God, even that he has, will one day be taken away from him, loosed from him, and he'll have nothing. No light, no common blessings, no common grace. No rising sun in the morning, no comfortable bed at night, just the outer darkness and the blackness and the loss of all that was even enjoyed in this world. All gone, all rent from him. Terrible, terrible. He even loses that which he hath not. And it's the nail in Saul's coffin. The prophet turns to him and says, the Lord have rent the kingdom of Israel from thee. There's an additional thought here, because the Lord have rent from thee the kingdom this day. It's now done and completed, and it's irreversible. And that's what is so fearful about this last. It's a message of doom that becomes even more fearful. The word of rejection is terrible. But being told this day, the rending, irreversible, that is horrifically solemn. And that's what it'll be like on the day of judgment. The rejected one come before God, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting darkness. Utterly rent away from the life of God and from the grace of God and from anything that is of even common blessing from God. Go. Go into the nothingness of the darkness without even the light. Even the light. You know, the light is such comfort for us. And to have no light is to have nothing. Nothing. It's done and it's sealed and there's no turning back. Samuel adds, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. He's not going to repent on this. The Lord repented that he made Saul king. But now the strength of Israel says, it's rent from you this day, and the strength of Israel will not repent again. He's not a man that he should repent. And on this matter, he won't change. It's final. And it's David now, Saul. And the rejected sinner will lose all. Severed, separated, lose his soul, all of it rent and gone. And so from this congregation, sinners must learn the folly of the rejection of the Savior Jesus Christ. If sinners but learn their folly and the foolishness of testing the long-suffering of God, the foolishness of going on in heedless regard of the call of God and the commands of God, Sinners need to be warned of the folly of going on in that course. Because while God sincerely offers the gospel unto men, he may repent, and his dealings to the sinner change. And what an awful change in the dealings that would be when he rejects the sinner and cuts him off and allows him to perish in the darkness of his Christ rejection. And so the lesson is clear for sinners. You must obey the gospel. You must heed the word of the Lord. You must come to Christ. You must do the repentance. You must do the changing. And you must come to Christ and receive him and be joined to him, not eternally rent from him, but eternally joined to him by faith. You must be joined to the Lord by faith if you're not to be eternally rent from him. And so the message is, believe and receive Christ without delay, and cease your rejection of the gospel of our dear Lord.